At this hour, we're going to be discussing a topic that I told somebody a little bit ago. In one sense, it deserves a yucky face on it. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's one that I do not enjoy speaking on in one regard, because each time that we speak of it, we are reminded of the great problem that is before us in our society and in the Lord's church. And that is the disregard for God's plan, His marriage plan. And I want to encourage you, if you're here, or if you are listening on tape or watching on video, there's another lesson, if you haven't heard it, that you need to hear, first of all. And that is the lesson brought yesterday by Brother Bruce Harris. And he dealt with God's marriage plan. And we have discussed through the years, and I know many people realize this, one of the reasons that we have the abundance of problems in society and in the Lord's church today even is because we have sometimes emphasized so much about the exception and attacks against it that we have forgotten to lay the foundation of God's plan. And I want you to be sure that you look at that. Because if you don't get that set in your mind and your heart, then really this is going to be coming a little bit too late. So I want you to make sure that you take the time to study God's marriage plan so that that foundation can be laid. Whenever we look at this, we're going to look at two areas. First of all, God's divine legislation on the single exception that He has given to the marriage law, and that is one man, one woman for life. And then we're going to look at man's excuses as he tries to get around God's exception. Now, looking to the exception, we would look to basically two passages, Matthew 19 and verse 9 through 12 and Matthew 5 and verse 32. Now, in the book of Luke in chapter 16 and verse 18, as well as in Mark chapter 10, you will find God's law given, but the exception is not dealt with. Matthew is the only writer who records the exception that God has given. In Matthew the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 9, the Lord said, "I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth also commit adultery." Now, brethren, we could really stop right there and say that's it. Because that is God's exception. In Matthew the 5th chapter, He recorded the words, "Whosoever shall put his wife saving for the cause of fornication causeth her to commit adultery. Whoso shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." We look at that, and maybe we can look at some definitions and help us get in mind what God is saying there, what the exception is. First of all, of course, the word or the phrase in Matthew 5:32, "saving for." That means except, with the exception of, with the except of except. Those from Webster's, Thayer's, Vine's, all of these will show that He is giving an exceptive clause. It's this case, except for this. Then we look and we see the word fornication. Simply means illicit sexual intercourse of any kind, including adultery. And so what God is saying there, the significance of Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32, is if one is married and he puts away, he divorces his spouse, his or her spouse, for a reason other than, except for, outside of fornication, and he marries another, he commits adultery. Likewise, anyone who marries that person who is put away, whether it be for fornication or another reason, also commits adultery. And brethren, that's it. It is that plain and simple. Amen. You know, I remember some years ago, I've been here, like you said, I'm working on 12 years, and it must have been 8 years ago, my son would have been about 10 years old, and the topic came up. We were discussing it, and he was asking something about it, and we looked at it together, and my son, 10 years old, looked up and said, "Daddy, how can they misunderstand that?" Well, as has been said over and over and over, you've got to have help to misunderstand it. God's law, one man, one woman, for life, the single exception, one who has put away their spouse for fornication can remarry. That's it. But the saddest thing is there are a multitude of people who are striving to help others misunderstand what God has said. So seeing God's exception, His singular exception, let's go on and look a little bit at man's excuses. Now this is nothing new, and we don't really have time to look at everything about here. But if you look back to Matthew the 19th chapter in verse 3 through 8, you'll find that those Jews who came unto Jesus were working right then, as Tony pointed out this morning, to modernize, to twist, to distort the teaching to suit their desires. So it's not new. It's something that's been going on throughout time. So let's look at some of these, realizing that, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. The first thing that we'll look at as far as man's attempts to circumvent what God has said are those who would say, well, there's no remarriage for any reason. Now, some people say, well, why are you worrying about that? Why I'm worrying about that is God has told us in many passages, for example, Deuteronomy the 4th chapter and verse 2, we cannot add to His Word, nor can we take away from it. It is just as serious on either end. You know, I remember some time back, Brother O'Connor was dealing with a lesson on liberalism, and he pointed out and made a point very strongly and very applicable. It doesn't matter whether you're, quote, liberal or whether you're, quote, anti. The problem is you're mistreating the Word of God. So God has given an exception, and we don't have any right to do away with the exception or to broaden the exception. Either way, either direction you go, if you depart from God's Word, if you this much on this side or this much on this side, you're still that far from the Word of God. Well, in Matthew 19, the exception is given very plainly. Those who would say, well, there's no reason that you can divorce and remarry, they're saying, God, you were wrong. They have to take that passage and read it instead of, whosoever shall put it away of wife, except it be for fornication. They have to take that phrase out. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. But that is not what Jesus said there. It is tampering with the Word of God. It is unscriptural. It is ungodly. God has given the exception, and we need to leave it in there. So we need to realize that first reason I can't add to or take away. It's that simple. The second so-called manipulation that we could look at is that the guilty party can remarry if the innocent party does. As a matter of fact, some even carried a little bit further than that. I know some that would say that the phrase, except for fornication, applies to both parties, meaning that if the guilty party were to remarry, then it's okay because it's except for fornication. Well, if that be the case, it puts a premium on sin because you can't remarry unless you commit fornication. That's a foolish position. You know, if you want to get out of a marriage and be able to remarry, commit fornication first. Well, obviously we see the foolishness beside that. But the point is, where does the text so read that the innocent party can remarry if the innocent party does? It doesn't say, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery, unless the first party has remarried already. Brother, that's somebody's imagination. And again, it's just an unholy tampering with the Word of God. We have used, and rightly so, even though it's ridiculed many times, the handcuff illustration, the recognition that there are three in any marriage bond, God joining the individuals. Marriage is a union between those three, and if not, then we're no different than the animals that just simply cohabit. But whenever that union is made, and God looks down and He says, okay, here is this individual who has lived faithfully in that marriage, but this individual has committed fornication. This individual takes the option, and by the way, it's an option. You don't have to divorce because of fornication. God desires that marriage to stay together. But whenever this individual says, I cannot stay in this, and I will put away this one for marriage, God says this individual is freed, but this one is still held by the laws of God. He is still tied by the laws of God and is commanded to remain single. The illustration, as I said, has been given of the handcuffs. God using handcuffs, tying to those individuals, those two tied together. One of them severs the handcuffs between them. God will loosen the handcuffs with this one, let him go and make another union, but he still remains tied to that one. That one remains tied to God. The idea that the guilty party can remarry is just simply a denial of the recognition that God is also involved in that marriage. It's simply making a humanist union out of it, where you and I are joined, and if we're separated, then we're free. But God is in the picture, whether man wants to recognize it or not. The next thing that we see is the idea that non-Christians are not amenable or responsible to God's laws. Now, this is, of course, one of the more popular ones, one that I believe we confront more than the first we've already mentioned. But we look and we see, for example, if Matthew 5:32, Mark 10, verse 9 through 12, Luke 16 and verse 18, if these are not applicable to the child or to the non-Christian, Brother Harris pointed out the other day, where is the law that regulates marriage among non-Christians? If that isn't it, there is nothing. And if there is nothing, then we are nothing more than animals who go about and we join together, and thus we can separate. Non-Christians would have the freedom in that case simply to go about and go as the dogs who roam about breeding at will. Because after all, there's no law legislating the union between them. Also, does this apply to baptism? And whenever one is baptized, if you've got a non-Christian union here, and they're not then amenable to the laws of God, whenever they're baptized, is that now also a marriage ceremony? Or do they now need to go through the marriage ceremony, recognizing the laws of the land, which God says they're amenable to, and they then have to go through that so they can be married because they weren't married before? Brethren, it's foolishness to take this and take the idea that men are not responsible for or to the laws of God. And also, are we going to take back all we've said about the denominationalist? You know, I've written. No doubt many in here have written, have preached, have proclaimed, have taught individuals saying, you're in this denominational body and it is wrong because the organization of that church is wrong. It's wrong because you teach the wrong plan of salvation. It's wrong because you worship wrong. Well, if they're not amenable to God's laws, why is it wrong? They don't have any obligation to worship according to the New Testament if they're not under it. They don't have any obligation to organize a church according to the New Testament pattern if they're not under it. Another thing that's been pointed out time and time again through the years, if they're not amenable to God's law, how in the world are they going to become Christians? They can't do it. I can't obey a law I'm not under. And therefore, whenever the Lord tells us to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, I stand back and I say, as those on Pentecost should have, and say, what are you talking about? I can't obey that because it's not applicable to me. Brethren, that is foolishness gone to seed. And yet many of our learned brethren have rationalized this very way. Well, it just doesn't apply to these people. But they're like Jehoiakim, and they just take a little penknife, and they take this section. Well, that doesn't apply. Oh, but this one does. You know, it's really presumptuous for anybody to take the laws of God and say, I like this one, and I don't like this. And we ridicule, and we condemn, and we challenge those people who would do that. The denominationalists take what laws they want, disregard the others. And we challenge them and say, that's ungodly. And yet many people do the same thing whenever it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They say, well, you're amenable to this one, but not this one. This one, but not this one. Where in the Word of God do we find such instructions? And brethren, I'll tell you what, the Lord surely knew nothing about this idea. Whenever the Jews came up to him and they were tempting him, trying to catch him in a fault, and he gave this law, he said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. Do you think those Jews looked and said, oh, whosoever, I'm glad that's not me. They knew exactly who it was. And if they had misunderstood that, they just need to think back to verse 4 whenever Jesus looked and he made it plain. He wasn't talking about covenant legislation. Whenever he got this discussion, he said, in the beginning. He didn't bring out a new law. A lot of people look at Matthew 19 and say, well, that's the New Testament law. Now here's the Old Testament. No, Jesus said, this law that I'm discussing has always been and always will be. It is eternal legislation that he has always had. It was brought into being whenever man was there. It was in application when man was there. And will exist until man is gone, whenever we reach heaven where we are not given in marriage. Jesus knew nothing of such foolishness. You know, this idea that those who are non-Christians are not amenable to the teachings of Christ, it denies the authority of Christ. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. That's either true or false. It denies the application that he gave of the gospel. He said, go teach all nations. It denies the actual teaching of Matthew 19 where he said it was from the beginning and it applies to whosoever. It denies the accounts that we find in the scriptures of those who are amenable. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 9 through 11, we find where he discusses those, amongst other things, those who were fornicators and adulterers. And he says, such were some of you. He says, prior to your conversion, you were that, but now you are not. They were amenable to the laws of God. They were called adulterers and fornicators, idolaters, thieves, drunkards, revilers, because of God's law, not some civil law out here. They were condemned because they'd violated the laws of God. But thank God they'd obeyed His laws. And now they were washed and sanctified. They were cleansed. They were children of God. The next argument that's given many times, and this one is sadly increasing in popularity, is let's play the waiting game. Now, brethren don't like that term today. They say, well, that's not what I'm teaching, but I'm going to tell you what. You can call it by any name you want to, but that's what it is. Whenever we look and we see that the idea is, well, here's Brother A, and here's Sister B. And Brother A and Sister B are married. Sister B doesn't like to stay with Brother A, so they divorce for trivial reasons. Well, they go their way, and about 6 months later, Brother A, he just can't contain. He goes out and commits adultery. Sister B, she looks and she says, ah, a fornicator. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to put him away. So now I'm free to remarry. Brethren, you look in Matthew 19 and you find that scenario for me. Matthew 19, it doesn't say, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and marry another committeth adultery, that is, unless the party who was put away committed adultery after they had been put away, and we waited on them and it worked out that way. Brethren, that's foolishness. It denies really what the Lord said in Matthew 19. It says, this teaching says, you cannot have a putting away without adultery. The Lord said, you can be put away for a reason other than fornication. And anybody who marries that person who is put away for a reason other than fornication is an adulterer themselves. If I put away a spouse for a reason other than fornication, I commit adultery if I join into a marriage union. And it does not give some reason down the line that I change that. It says the putting away initially has to be for fornication. You know, brethren today are jumping up and challenging these people who say, well, baptism doesn't have to be for remission of sins. Well, that's foolishness gone to seed too. Well, we use that word for. Baptism is for this reason, for remission of sins. But then I step over here and I get in the area of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Well, you know, the putting away doesn't have to be for fornication here. And I take the word for and I manipulate it. And then I charge brethren on the other hand for doing the very same thing. It's hypocritical. It denies what God has said. Brethren, God doesn't play a waiting game. God's given it plain and simple in Matthew 19 and verse 9. There can be a putting away for a reason other than fornication. If that marriage is separated for a reason other than fornication, then both of those individuals are ineligible for remarriage. And you can't wait 6 months and change that. Not if you're going to abide by God's law. Another thing that we look at is the idea that baptism is going to make everything okay. Baptism is going to sanctify this otherwise adulterous relationship. You know, we look at that, and of course that's a gross misunderstanding of what baptism does. Baptism, in Acts the second chapter and verse 38, is coupled with repentance. Baptism is never shown to be, never said to be, never even suggested to be a license to continue in any sinful relationship. Peter said in conjunction with that in Acts 2 and 38, he said, repent and be baptized. And brethren, if you repent, you're not going to stay in that sinful situation. Baptism never has and never will make sin right. It washes away sin that has been repented of. In the book of Matthew or Mark in chapter 6, we find where John, it's recorded, he went to Herod and he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And we know the account how it ended up. John was beheaded because of his insistence and then because of illicit activity on the part of Herod and Herodias' daughter. But you know, John could have simply looked at Herod, said, Herod, you and Herodias are in a sinful situation. And what you need to do is be baptized for remission of sins, Mark 1 and verse 4. John baptized for the remission of sins. The exact same phrase is found in Acts 2 and verse 38. John would just have to say, Herod, you and Herodias, why don't you be baptized and then you can stay in that situation? He didn't say that. According to people today, John was some kind of a fool who lost his life because he didn't take that way out. Of course, the thing is, that wasn't an option with John. And it's not an option with anybody who is concerned with what the gospel itself says. You know, again, over in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, a passage we looked to a moment ago, this shows that that's foolishness. Some people jump over there and they jump into the fire themselves and they say, well, 1 Corinthians 6 is an illustration of how that is so. They were adulterers and they were fornicators, but now they've been baptized and their situation is right with God. If that's so, then we're going to have to do the same thing for abusers themselves of mankind, the effeminate, homosexuals. Just baptize them. Don't worry about changing them. But what about the thieves? Well, you don't have to stop stealing. Just be baptized. What about the drunkards? Well, just bring your bottle on down. Set it on edge. When you come out of the water, just take another swig. Brethren, 1 Corinthians 6 is a strong, strong example of those who were in sin. They left that sin. They obeyed God in baptism and they were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified because they had repented and were baptized. You know, one thing that's always kind of struck me is, if this is so, here you have a man and a woman in an adulterous situation. The woman comes up and she obeys the gospel, but the man doesn't. Is the union half sanctified? I've heard of half-baked marriages. I guess that's what it'd have to be. Because it surely wouldn't be wholly sanctified, would it? If it did, then why is this man even going to consider it later on? Again, that's foolishness. Baptism does not condone sin. It washes away sin that's repented of. And brethren, sometimes we've forgotten completely what repentance means. Turn away from that which is wrong and turn unto God with a humble heart serving Him. Then, of course, we have our scholars who have come up and they have determined that adultery isn't a sinful situation, it's a single act. So you repent of the act and you can stay in the relationship. Well, again, you look to the scriptures and God didn't seem to understand this. You know, He used a very precise language. Matthew 19 and verse 9. A lot of people ridicule the King James, but one of the beauties of it is the little ETH endings on some words. Matthew 19 and 9, those who are going into an adulterous situation are said to committeth adultery. That's there because that is a present tense. It's a continuous action. They keep on committing adultery. They don't just commit an adulterous act in marriage, and now they're over here and they're fine. I'm sorry I got married, but I'm going to stay in it so everything's fine. Adultery is a sinful situation. In the book of Colossians, in the 3rd chapter, in verse 5 through 7, we find a listing of several sins, amongst them fornication. And he says, Paul says, in the which ye also walked. He didn't say which you one time committed. He said, in the which you walked. You walked in those sins. Brethren, adultery is a situation. It's not a one-time act. It's a situation in which one lives. Others, of course, gone to 1 Corinthians 7. And here, according to them, there is an additional reason for which one can remarry. The Pauline privilege. So many of our prestigious brethren and scholars throughout the world have discovered this new reason. Of course, it was made prominent by those who encouraged and brought about the Catholic Church sometime later, about the 4th century, those in that apostasy. It's nothing new. It's been around a long time, been shown as false for a long time, and it'll always be false. You look at 1 Corinthians 7, and sometimes people say, well, that's supplementary revelation. You see, Jesus spoke over here in Matthew 19:9, and he said, except it be for fornication. Then Paul came along later and said, well, here it is. Here's something additional for you to think about. Let's share this, why don't we? And we'll have this desertion as a reason. Well, let's say, okay, it's supplementary revelation. John 3 and verse 3 through 5 tells us, except one be born again, water and the Spirit, he'll not enter in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And we've used that, and rightly so, except if only. This is the only way, a strong exceptive clause. Except you be born again. But you know, in Romans 5, Paul came over and said we're justified by faith. Supplementary revelation. See, it was at one time, you had to be born of water and the Spirit, but now it's just faith. Right or wrong? It's wrong. Why? Because God said in John 3, except you be born again, if and only if. Here's the only way that you're going to enter in. The exact same word is used over in Matthew 19. Except, if, only, if, for fornication. And if I'm going to add to it, if I'm going to give, quote, supplementary revelation later on, then I'm going to have to accept it in passages such as Romans 5:1. Of course, there are many reasons why both of those are wrong, but that in itself shows the futility of it. Thing is, it's not supplementary if you take it that way. It is contradictory. And you can't have both. If it is except for, and then over here it's not for, then that except has nothing whatsoever to do with anything. It's foolishness for the Lord to say it. We look and see such things as well. In 1 Corinthians 7, you look on, and the word translated is not under bondage. That means they're free to remarry. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. I mean, all you have to do is go over and look at it. You know, you're not under bondage. Clearly, you're able to remarry, right? Tell you what, the first one that finds remarriage there, read it out. It's not there. It always amazed me how somebody said, oh, I love thy law. It's my meditation all the night. It's this law that I've hid in my heart. And here you go. I'm going to add a little phrase to it. You're not under bondage. You are free to remarry. Brethren, God didn't say that. God did not discuss remarriage there. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15, we look also and we find that in verse 27 and verse 39, the word bound is used, and it's used clearly of the marriage bond. You know, God saw fit to use a different word, different Greek word in verse 27 and verse 39 than he did over here in verse 15. Wonder why. Probably didn't mean anything, did it? Again, that's foolishness. The word itself, if you want to study this a little bit, you'll find it's in the perfect tense, and that means this bondage that's talked of in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. He said, you're not now under it. You never were, and you're not now under it, and in fact won't be. If that's a marriage bond, what he's saying is, you're not married now. you weren't married then, and never were. In other words, they were living in adultery anyway. Well, that's foolishness. He's talking about a bondage, that form of servitude that we pay no man. I'm not bound in that lowest form of servitude to any individual. I'm bound to Christ. And I can't give up Christ for anything, anyone, any situation. But brethren, to put remarriage in there is utter foolishness. The context won't bear it out. The words themselves won't bear it out. And it again is a flat denial of what Jesus said in Matthew 19:9. If Matthew 19:9 is universal, and it is, if it is such that it is a singular exceptive clause, and it is, then there cannot be that additional reason. Others then go, they say, well, in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 through 11, that refers to a Christian-Christian marriage. Actually refers to Matthew 19, because Paul said, the Lord, not I, speak about this. And then you look in verse 12 down through verse 15, and that's Paul where he said, I, not the Lord. And so this is his additional revelation. This is support for that idea again. Of course, one of the basic problems with that, you look at Matthew 19:9. And you compare that to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 and 11, and you see how they parallel. They don't, do they? Fornication isn't discussed in 1 Corinthians 7. The putting away, and that's not even discussed. If you'll look at those words, you'll find the word in Matthew 19:9 means a freeing, a loosing. Over here, it's a completely different Greek word. It's not the word used for divorce, even. That is not the situation discussed in Matthew 19:9. Paul was speaking about something, obviously the Lord had spoken of, but it's not recorded except, not referred to except in 1 Corinthians 7, as far as I can find. Because it is not the situation in Matthew 19. But you know, you look at that, and we've already seen, of course, Matthew 19:9 is universal. So that already does away with the idea. But if we look and see what this means then, Matthew 19:9, according to this reason, applies to a Christian married to a Christian. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12 through 15, is a Christian married to a non-Christian. Christian married to a Christian, one of them commits fornication, the other one has the right to put that individual away and free to remarry. Christian married to non-Christian, non-Christian commits fornication, comes back, spits in his wife's face, laughs at her, goes out, commits fornication again, she pleads with him, don't do that, he just keeps on, says, I'm not going to do it. She can't put him away. See, Matthew 19:9 doesn't apply to that situation, does it? God's a respecter of persons, if that be so. Of course, God isn't a respecter of persons. That's a foolish idea. It's a foolish teaching to put people into. The truth is, in 1 Corinthians 7, there is nothing that gives an additional reason for which one can remarry. You look and you see, again, though, people say, well, I see all of that, but you have these people who have gotten their lives in a mess. You can't tell them to separate. God doesn't want you to break up a home. Well, a little bit of a misunderstanding there. God doesn't want to break up a home. As I said before, God's desire is to keep a holy union together. If fornication, God forbid, comes into that, He desires forgiveness be brought in, that marriage be worked on and put back in the position where it ought to be. But if a man or a woman who is ineligible marries another, they have not formed a home, they have formed an adulterous union. God isn't asking anybody to break up a home. He's saying, get out of sin. But we just don't realize that. We call something a home that God doesn't. God says it's a sinful situation. Others say, well, you know, in the Bible you don't have any examples of people breaking up, of being told to separate. Well, if that were true, do I have to have an example of everything? Where do I have an example of a homosexual union separating? Where do I have an example of an incestuous relationship separating? Where do I have an example of a polygamous situation separating? I don't have them, do I? But in reality, there are examples of unions being separated. there's one of the separation that did occur, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, as we've already shown. There he says, here's what you were. You were adulterers, you were fornicators, but now, and unless we're going to take idolaters and liars and revilers and drunkards and say you can stay in that situation, we will have to admit, yes, they got out of their fornication or their adultery, whatever it was. So there is an example of those who did separate. But I'll tell you another one that I don't believe it did occur, but it would have had to. John told Herod, and John, by the way, in Matthew 3 and verse 1, was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told him, you can't have your brother's wife. He was telling him to repent. That's the same message. He didn't change messages. Let's suppose Herod and Herodias were present on the day of Jerusalem as the gospel was being preached, and the brethren or the people were crying out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. And Herod says, glad John's not here. Because Peter doesn't mean by repent what John did after all. No, Peter meant the exact same thing with repent. And if Herod and Herodias would have been commanded to repent under the preaching of John and to separate, then whenever Peter said repent, they would have had to separate there if they were to obey the gospel. Brethren, the scriptures make it plain, yes, there are separations that did occur and would have had to occur if these people were there. And then people say, well, this is just too hard. Look at society. We want to take the gospel out. And if we do this, if we teach this, people won't listen. Yeah, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? John the 6th chapter, verse 60 and following. People listened to Jesus and said, it's a hard saying. Disciples, many of them turned away because of this and would follow him no more. Jesus looked at the others and said, will you also go away? Brethren, what we need is people with the courage, with the determination, with the love for God, that they'll say, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. I can play like it doesn't exist. I can play like it doesn't matter. But that's the only way. These are the words of eternal life. Doesn't matter if I look at it and say, that's hard. God said it's hard. The idea of a hard saying does not preclude the will of God. Jesus didn't sit there and say, well, you're right, that's pretty hard. Let's tone that down a little bit. But that's exactly what brethren are doing today. They get into a hard situation. Instead of submitting to God, they turn away. And then the last thing, well, some people say, well, I see all that. But you know, I love this person, and I'm going to have to trust in the grace of God. I never found that definition of grace. Closest thing I can come to it is Romans 6 and verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's what Paul said. If you're saying, well, let's trust in the grace of God, you're saying, shut up, Paul. I got my own notion on that. Trusting in the grace of God. And the grace of God, by the way, is manifested in one way with the word. Titus 2, verse 11, the grace of God bringeth salvation, appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. This is the grace of God. Why not trust in it? This is what we'll face in judgment, John 12, verse 48. The grace of God is manifested, and we'd better respond to it, submitting unto His will. Brethren, it's very simple. We didn't touch on everything and can't touch on everything. But it comes down to this. You know, I've heard people and I've had people call and they talk about Brother A and Sister Z and they get all the letters in between. I had a man call me on the phone and he had so many letters in there that I started diagramming. I couldn't keep up with it. And I said, wait a minute. I said, now you can mix me up. You can get me so twisted that I may not know whether I'm coming or going. But let me read you something. And I opened my Bible, and I looked, and I said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. Now, brother, that's the way it is. You can mix me up. You can mix somebody else up. But if your situation isn't found in there, it's sin. and you're not going to mix God up. Brethren, we need to abide by God's will. One man, one woman, for life, the only exception, fornication. That's it. I thank you for your attention.